Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. We've been going through the book of Colossians slowly. We've reached the end, the end of this book, and it's not very exciting. The end of the book, there's an appeal to the Christian community to pray. There's the mention of a number of people that Paul is friends with. He has some things to say about these people, and it's an interesting little closing. But there's always, in the scriptures, there's always things that are instructive for us. In particular, we'll reach this portion this morning. Let's read chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God may would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer to each one. Father, guide us this morning. As usual, we come with one desire, that the Holy Spirit would open up the Scriptures to us in a real and a practical way. We want to understand what the Scriptures say, and then we, Father, ask you that the Holy Spirit would apply to our lives and find room in our hearts to make the Scripture real. And if there's anything you want to say to us this morning, help us to be attentive and to understand that the Holy Spirit is searching out things and places in our lives so that we can more readily honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul has been instructing various individual groups, right? He talked, verse 18 of chapter 3, he talked to wives, and he said, wives, submit. Didn't say a whole lot about that, but he mentioned that wives have this role of submission. He talks about the husbands, and the husbands aren't to be harsh or bitter with the wives. Children are to obey their parents in all things. Fathers are told not to be harsh with their children because they can discourage them in matters of spiritual matters and in things of this life. He talks to bond servants, people who are slaves. He talks to masters. Now he brings in corporate responsibility. He's going to remind the believers in Colossae that as a group, all of them have certain responsibility. And he's going to bring in the responsibility to pray. Verse 2, he talks about prayer, and then after that he's going to tell us a little bit about prayer, what to pray for. There are certain things on his mind, certain things on his heart. Now he opened the book. Go to chapter 1. He opened the book of Colossians, reminding the people of the universal impact of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the gospel is for all the world. It is the only message. Remember, I mentioned in the very beginning of this book that part of the problem in Colossae was it was a sense of wanting to blend folk religions and philosophy and various ideas to create something outside of Christ, to deal with how to be saved or to deal with how to our personal problems, our temptations, our flesh. And what the Apostle Paul is showing is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. So in the beginning of the book, he begins telling us about the gospel. He tells us, for example, and let's go over some of this very briefly, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, of your faith, since I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love to all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus. Belief that this person of Jesus Christ, or who he was, and he came into the world, and what he did, faith. And then he talks, and he continues on, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a guarantee for safety, for health, for wealth, for security in this world. There's a hope in heaven. And that's part of the gospel. And then he moves on, and he says, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The good news, the word of the truth, faith in Jesus Christ, a hope laid up in heaven, and the word of truth. And then verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you've heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. There's a lot here, isn't it? The grace of God and truth. And you heard it, and you believed it, and it brings forth fruit. And every place in the world it is declared where people believe it, it changes lives. Now, then he goes on in the rest of this book, and he tells us of the superiority, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And he dealt with various aspects of it, particularly in people trying to deal with sin. How am I going to deal with the flesh and temptation? And he talked about that. And he said some of the legalism, some of the ideas that people have in wanting to discipline the body, or even the things they eat, hoping they can rid themselves of the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 23 of chapter 2, these things indeed are an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then he goes on, put on the new man, put off the old. And he tells us that we've been united with Jesus Christ. And then he's given us some instructions about individual groups, wives, husbands, children, slaves, masters, etc. But now he brings the need for continual prayer, and he's going to bring the idea of the gospel back in. And he's going to be specific about what he wants his prayer to be. So it's an appeal for them to be persistent in prayer, but particularly to pray for gospel outreach. Pray that that God will open doors. Pray that they will have be effective in how they say this. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul had talked about, this is a prison epistle also, right? And Paul talked about being under house arrest and saying that he's there for the furtherance of the gospel. God has opened some kind of a door to him when he was under house arrest. And he was able to witness to these soldiers, as well as the fact that people were free to come and go and visit him. And he had a great influence. So Paul has addressed a certain group. Now he wants to get down to prayer. And he gives us reminders now of corporate responsibility. There have been individual instructions, and now as a group, there's responsibility to prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. All right, the responsibility to pray. And Paul brings this out. And the epistles give many reasons for prayer. If you go through Paul's epistles, you'll see pray for wisdom, pray for open doors, pray for safety, pray for strength. He tells the Philippians, through your prayers I will be delivered from what is happening to me, not only delivered from prison, but perhaps delivered from the despondency that he could feel by being in such a situation. So there are many reasons for prayer. And Paul sometimes asks for prayer specifically for himself. He asks prayer for other people. He tells us to pray for leaders in this world, for kings and those under authority. So there are many reasons for prayer. But nevertheless, he's asking us to pray, and this is important for us to remember. So he says, continue in prayer. Continue earnestly. It means, obviously, be habitual, persistent, to be involved in prayer on a regular basis, to develop a life of prayer, develop this life of fellowship with the Lord, and to be bringing things before him. Even he speaks here of an unwillingness that often comes in our lives to give up some things of prayer, praying when our prayers don't seem answered. So we are to be persistent, develop the habit. Often in the book of Acts, it's the phrase, they continued earnestly in prayer. They continued steadfast in prayer. So this is, first of all, verse 2, a general call to remind the believers that we should be developed persistent, habitual prayer lives. And even if our prayers are not answered, we should just continue to make our needs and our requests be made known unto God. And nothing is to really hinder us from this. It is something we're to develop. Chapter 1, verse 3, let's review it. Paul talks about, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And Paul prayed for all the churches, praying always for you. And in 1:9, he mentions again, for this reason, we also sin today we've heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul heard of their salvation, heard what God was doing, and immediately began to put these people in his prayer. He prayed for the Roman church and other church, so praying for people. And in chapter 4, verse 12, he'll mention the idea again. Epaphras, who is one of you, bondservant in Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So here's another reason for prayer. This messenger from Colossae who came to visit Paul, it brought him news and brought him some help, was fervent in prayer. And one of his prayers was that these people could stand firm and solid and steadfast in the things of God. So there are many, many reasons for prayer. So Paul is reminding them. One of the things that he mentions hereby, continue earnestly in prayer, habitually in prayer, persistently in prayer, is that it should not be just an occasional exercise of our souls. And sometimes that's what it is, right? Obviously, there are special circumstances. And sometimes we engage in praying in certain circumstances, in certain situations. But then we kind of slow down. We kind of forget. We don't pray as much as we should. So a certain thing causes us to pray more. What Paul is interested in here is that it would not be just occasionally in certain difficult circumstances, but we would develop a life of prayer, and that that life of prayer would be beyond just emergencies. I have a little test I do. I made up a test, and I'm hard on myself. I made up the test, and I grade myself. But I'm a little hard on myself in it, so trust me here. But I have a little test in regard to my prayer life. One of the tests that I think that's most important for me is, what am I praying about? I like to walk and pray. But when I'm praying, begin to spend a little time, what's been on my mind? Where have my prayers been lately? And sometimes you see they've been very narrow. Very, very narrow. I've been thinking about things. Maybe I've been worried about things. Worry causes us to focus on certain matters. And suddenly I begin to see that my prayers have been very narrow. I haven't broadened them. In other words, I may be a little selfish in my prayer. And one of the tests I have is to see if I'm broadening this. And every once in a while I pull myself together here and say, you know, your prayers have become just about this thing or that thing. It's an obsession. And it's okay. God will take care of it. And there has to be prayer for more things. And that's one of the tests I do. For example, the loss of my hearing and the fact that I'm losing certain things, certain works being taken away from me by the Lord and circumstances. I can find that I can really be obsessed with this. So one of the tests is, how much are you praying and what are you praying about? Are you trusting the Lord to take care of issues? So it should not just be an occasional thing, but it's a life of fellowship. And one way this life of fellowship is maintained is in prayer. And prayer doesn't just mean God always answers me the way I want. Many times it is simply that I'm in fellowship with Him. And I find the Holy Spirit sharing ideas and words and verses and things with me that encourage me. So prayer sometimes is an index of my spiritual condition. What am I praying about? And am I praying? The Lord spoke in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, where, and this parable, when He spoke about being steadfast in prayer and knocking and being steadfast. One of the things He always talked about is praying and praying and praying and being persistent. And then Matthew 26:41, He also talked about being watchful, being alert, being sharp toward the things that God has given to us. So continue earnestly in prayer. Maybe there are problems. You know, problems in our own lives and problems in assembly sometimes cause us to pray wrong, pray differently, not to pray the way we should. Maybe the problems they were having in this church in Colossae, with all the bickering and fighting, they'd stop praying about the proper things. They were just obsessed with their own little group, their own little clique. And perhaps at the end of this letter, Paul is saying, look, I want you to be earnest in this. I want you to remember to pray. And he's going to tell them to pray for a certain thing. And it's important then that as a group, we understand that our prayers are to be broad. Individually in our lives, we pray and we are steadfast and we stay alert. Now he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Watchful is one of the word translations used. Alert is one of the words. Awake. You know, when I'm awake, I'm at my best, right? When I'm sleeping, I'm not really at my best. I'm not ready to get up and do something, and I'm not as alert as I ought to be, and I'm not alive in the fullest sense. When we're sleeping, we don't know what's going on a lot of time. So the idea of vigilant, awake, watchful, is that we're ready. Oppose a perception are sharp when I'm awake, I think, at least when I was younger, in my 40s. But the powers of perception are sharper. And we're ready to do something. We're ready to get going when we're asleep. We're not. And even when we're suddenly woken out of our sleep, sometimes we stand there and scratch our head. We're not sure what's going on. Takes a little while to get oriented. What's happening here? That's kind of the ideal. We're to be awake. We're to be sharp. Our senses to be alive in this thing. We're to be ready for action. We're to be ready to do something, ready to understand, ready to be involved. And there's an alertness that the Holy Spirit gives in life. So it means to give keen attention to it. Now, one of the problems that hinders it is what I call, and I've said this before in my sermon, dullness of soul. Just a dullness that comes into my life. Sometimes spiritually we get down. And there's kind of a dullness that comes to just a distraction of mind. By many things I'm distracted and I'm not really in close fellowship with the Lord, and I'm just kind of going through the routine and there's nothing sharp there. And I begin to lose my ability to think about what I'm to pray for and be sharp. And that's why when I take my walk to pray, I'm giving myself these little tests. Sometimes I have to heavily rebuke myself because there hasn't been a sharpness in it. So these are hindrances. The distractions of mind often reduces the frequency of what we pray about, the effectiveness of our prayers. So it could be that these believers being involved in all the things they had been involved in were not sharp in prayer. They were not watching for opportunities. They were not praying right. And Paul wants them to remember as a group that they must be sharp and alert in their prayers. So there are dangers that can take place, and we need to be alert to both the spiritual need to pray and opportunity to pray. We need to pray, and what are some of the things we can pray about? The next thing he mentions here is, of course, thanksgiving. And he mentioned that again in this book, chapter 3, verse 1. We give thanks to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1:12, he mentions the same thing, giving thanks to the Father who is qualified to be partakers of inheritance, the saints in light. And thanksgiving is always part of his prayers. Now, one of the things thanksgiving does, because it's a key element in the vitality of prayer, in the alertness of prayer, and it helps me to see things and keep things in focus. That's what thanksgiving does. Even if my prayers have been answered, because we all pray at times, and our prayers aren't answered. We take people who are sick and continually sick, and they're going to die. And we're praying for healing, and it's not going to be. Well, there are other things that God can do, obviously. And the thing is, thanksgiving helps keep things in perspective. I thank him for who he is. I thank him for his control. I thank him that he knows all things. I thank him that he knows my heart. I thank him that he knows his situation. I thank him that he's blessed me with spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I thank him that ultimately neither height nor depth or anything in this world can come between us. Things present or things to come. So thanksgiving. I thank him for what he's already done. I thank him for his promises. And I thank him that as a sovereign God, he knows exactly what he's doing. And that his promises are wonderful promises. So thanksgiving is a key element in prayer. That's some vitality to prayer. It helps us to see things properly. It puts things in perspective. And I find that when I go up to pray and I'm very narrow in my thoughts because whatever is bothering me, thanksgiving seems to open up the horizons. Seems to spill out certain things, and I get out. I get out of my little narrow world. So we thank him because he's always active. He's always doing things. He is sovereign. He's the one who's in control. So verse 2 is basically a general call to prayer, right? It applies to a habit of prayer for any need and any situation. But what he's going to do in verse 3 now, he's going to ask for specific prayer. Now remember, he's been under house arrest, actually almost 4 years. 2 years in Palestine, in Caesarea, and Jerusalem, and almost 2 years in Rome. Let's say he's been now under house arrest for three and a half years. During that time, he has not been free to move around. Many things have taken place. People have come to him. He's been able to instruct people. But actually, for close to 4 years, he's going to be under the power of governments and other people. Limited in what he's doing. But Paul has always got a heart for the world. So he's going to focus on a specific area, something that is very important to him. And if he is released, and we believe he was released, this is what he intends to do. He intends to continue with his calling. So here's what he prays for. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Well, he brings himself, and in chapter, early portion of this book, chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about Timothy, our brother. He's talking about Epaphras there and others. Pray for us. All right, so this is what he's asking for. Praying also for us. Now, here's what he wants. Here's the specific prayer, that God would open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chain. An open door. Favorable opportunities. The opportunity to enter a town, a home, an individual life, and see that God is at work. This open door is something that Paul has used various times. Over here in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effectual door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is interesting. A great and effectual. In the Greek, it means a mega door. What he's saying is, when he came to Corinth and tested the waters, he was under the deep conviction that a mega door, a huge door, a wonderful opportunity had opened up. But he also says what? There are many adversaries. So an open door doesn't mean that it's just ease and everything's going to happen without opposition. There are many adversaries. But it means favorable circumstances. In Acts 14:27, they go back and report, and a door has been opened to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he talks about looking for Titus. He's under some stress. And he goes to Troas, and he says in Troas, a door was opened to me, but I had no rest in my spirit, and I left. It means then, of course, that he's speaking of opportunities. Paul had been called to minister the gospel, and he knows something. I want to spend a little time on this. He knows that not every situation is equal. Not everything is the same. Sometimes there are opportunities, and he wants us to pray and to be alert for opportunities. As a missionary, we talked about this all of the time. All the missionaries talked about this. When I came to Columbia in 1965, the older missionaries who had lived there before the Civil War, who had suffered during the Civil War, told many of his young missionaries, a door is open to Columbia, guys. You can't believe what is going on. You have a most wonderful opportunity. You're doing things that we could never get away with 5 years ago. But the other thing he would say is this, but remember, a door that's open can be closed. So take advantage of it. And we worked. And we worked hard with that idea. And then when we went to Malaga, and we got to Malaga, we had been going through many towns in the region, and they were all kind of looking at our Bibles and looking at our tracts and snubbing us. We got to Malaga, and we sold 34 Bibles in one day. Well, we went back. We sold another 20 or 30 Bibles. Is this an open door? So we started going back there. And boy, things happened. And they happened quickly. And then, bang, the door closed, and the opposition came. But we got our foot in the door. So an open door means this. This is what he's talking about. See, and it's God that opens these doors. It is God who works. And so this is what Paul, that God would open doors to us. So there are some places that God is working. And what he wants the believers to do is to be alert to these places. Now we're going to have these meetings here this summer, 4 Sunday nights. And we've invited men who are evangelists. They feel they've been blessed in preaching the gospel. And these meetings will be outside over here, and they will be well planned out. There'll be literature passed out. There'll be opportunities to talk to people. They're even so well planned out, we have a plan that the sun won't be in the speaker's eye, the people are listening. See? But you know, God's got open doors. And we may see no one saved, but we may see seeds planted. Maybe somebody will be there and we'll talk to them. We say, this person's interest is genuine, or she's genuine. We may have to be very alert. Now, I remember in the old days when it was frequent to have gospel meetings. Many things were done. Many people were saved. But the general rule, and I know there's an exception to everything, but the general rule was that the people who were saved had been worked with before. A cousin, a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a neighbor. You've witnessed to them. You've said things to them. They're interested. And you bring them to the meeting. And God uses the evangelist to ram the truth home to their heart and to expose their sin and bring them under conviction. For the most part, and there are always exceptions, most people are not saved the first time they hear the gospel. So as we even have these meetings outside, We should be interested in leading people to the Lord, but we should also be interested to see what might be happening. We may have to follow some people up. Maybe nobody will make a decision, but there will be somebody who has questions, who are interested. And the Spirit will tell us, hey, there's something here, there's something favorable. And when the Spirit is moving like that, we need to step in. So this is what Paul is praying for, that God in his sovereign work would open the door, and that God would give him favorable circumstances. Paul sensed the need for prayer, and he sensed the need to go out. He acknowledged his dependence upon the people and the Lord many times. Romans 15, 30 and 32, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, pray. Pray for open doors. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray that we would speak boldly. And this is something that's very important. So Paul is not just interested in selfish desires. Pray that I can get released from jail. I've got a down payment on a condo and a med, and I'm hoping to have some interesting years of retirement, I say. His interest is, if he's to be free, he wants to take the gospel out, an open door to speak the gospel. And of course, he says here, an open door for the word. Well, the word of God, the word of that we have, right? To speak the mystery of Christ. And that is defined many times, the mystery of Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that Christ died for our sins, and that God was in Christ, that Christ was the Son of God. The mystery that God shares with us, that by the precious blood of Christ we can be saved. So this is the prayer. And he's asking that a door be opened for what? To speak the gospel to people, right? That God would open a door, he can speak. And he also said, for which I'm in chains. So that's the reason why I'm in trouble. I've been speaking this, and I've been irritating people. It's a point to remember. Speaking the gospel doesn't always please people. Look at all of the attempts there are in our country to use the law to silence us, right? To use the law. Separation of church and state in all the little fine lawsuits and all little fine interpretation of the law, what free speech is and what freedom is and what privacy and what my rights are. I have rights not to hear things, and I have rights to speak things, and all of these things. Sometimes you have to, excuse me, obviously I'm an amateur at this, but sometimes you think the lawyers are nuts the way they split all. But then again, the law is the law, and people can interpret it as they like. But look at all of the attempts in our country to do this. So an open door, he said, for which I am in chains. Pray that God and a sovereign power would open a door that we might speak the word. And the word is the mystery of Christ. But remember, I'm in chains for that. So sometimes it's difficult, and we need to be ready for the difficult part of it, the difficulty. And he's going to talk about that in a minute. And I'd like to think about Paul for a moment here. Think of how especially gifted he was. There's a book I was looking at recently, some professor wrote, and it has to do with the 100 most influential people in the history of the world. And he had the Apostle Paul about fourth or fifth. Wow. And all of history, all kinds of guys in there, people in there. Yeah, Paul, real high on the list. Think of how gifted he was. Called to preach the gospel. Think of the opposition he faced. Think of how he started churches. Think of all the wisdom he had. And yet he says, pray for open doors. You know what that means? That he himself couldn't do it in his own abilities and energy. It means that there was no kind of methodology that he could just crank it open and take his palanca and force it open. And this is important. Because this man was so gifted, so called, so used, is asking for prayer. And he recognizes that only God can do some things. So here's a man who has been used, but he doesn't have that cockiness, that self-sufficiency. I'm gifted, and it will happen. God is working. So he's praying for these open doors. And one of the things we know is this, that the world will not willingly open its door to Christ. The world has no room for Christ. And so as we share the word of God, and as we speak, we need to be sensitive to see what the Lord is doing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan blinds the minds of people that they will not believe. And one of the things Paul always made it a point to do in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 particularly, is to make sure that he preached the word clearly and plainly with no tricks, no way to capture the people's emotion, to present Christ clearly and plainly. He did not want to speak the way the hucksters and the people in his time were speaking, the philosophers. That was something that Paul had in his mind. So we are to pray that there be open doors. And the world does not willingly open doors. So we need to pray for these. We need to pray for the missionaries. We pray for gospel. We pray for these meetings over there in the park. That God will move someone, that somebody be there and will feel sensitive. And we can move in and help them. So Paul is asking this. He wants prayers for favorable opportunities and favorable reception of the gospel. We are in a spiritual battle. And even the mighty Apostle Paul, with all of his gifts, wanted prayer. And you know that there are problems, there are obstructions when we talk to people. There are prejudices to be broken. I don't just mean racial prejudice, but there's prejudices against the gospel and against religion. And there are obstructions and prejudices need to be broken, hindrances that need to be broken down. In our world today, people have all kinds of thoughts. And you and I know many of those thoughts are totally unjust and phony, but they believe them. They listen to things, they watch television. And so there are many things, there are political hindrances. You know, the gospel, the evangelicals are all on the right. Or there are material hindrances or intellectual hindrances that people have. Things they've heard, arguments that they've heard. And so we pray that the word of God would be spoken. And that God would open doors, and that we might be able to be involved and watch hindrances broken down. And I've been in a few places in Colombia where it was very obviously that God was doing something, and you were so thrilled you didn't want to leave. And you just saw things break down fast, thoughts and objectives and ideas and hindrances. And you knew God was working. I remember after we started the work in Malaga, and I've told you the story before, how many years and nobody were able to get in there. And people asked me later on, how did you do that? One guy even came at me from another mission board and said, you guys have done such work, you ought to write a book. No joke, I was flattered. My vocabulary is 185 words. Can you imagine me writing a book? He said, you ought to write a book about it. And I said, it's very simple. We walked in and it was evident that God was there and we took advantage of it. We've done the same things in Suratá. We've done the same things in Carcassi. We've done the same things in Capitanejo and nothing has happened. I wouldn't write a book even if I felt it was capable. It's God. So these are very important to us. Paul wants prayers for the favorable situation and these open doors. And remember, an open door is is of little use if we won't walk into it, if we won't take advantage of it. That's why there needs to be sensitivity in working with our neighbors or working with other people or groups or families or nations. How should they hear without a preacher? And it's our responsibility then to step in. So the gospel meetings this summer will be interesting. Last year we did one, and we decided let's try four. Now we don't have any idea how these are going to go, honestly. But we need to pray. Maybe there'll be someone whose resistance will be broken. Then maybe the seed will be planted. Maybe we'll be breaking the ice. Maybe there'll be a friendship. Maybe there'll be some kind of continual contact. But whatever it is, we need to be aware. Now let's go to verse 4. I've spent a lot of time here on verse 3. Here's another part of it. He says, meanwhile, praying for us that God may open a door for us, for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought. This is interesting. Clarity of message. Make it manifest as I ought. Here's Paul. He knew Greek and Hebrew, and he didn't even go to seminary. See? He knew one of these things. And he said, then I make it manifest as I ought. He knows and he understands there's a way of giving this message, a clarity, a way of giving it so people can respond. Try sometime, and maybe I'm off base, but try sometime to pretend you're witnessing to somebody and you're going to tell them about Jesus Christ and how to be saved and see how many big words you use. See if you use justification or righteousness or propitiation or redemption. And then pull yourself back and say, well, what is it if I say redeem to somebody outside? Would they think it's a pick and save coupon? Well, what does he think? Say, or justification. And then step back and think about this. And then practice giving these truths without using the big words. Wow. It's an interesting, this is what we taught our kids at camp. That was my job. The 18 years I taught CIT, I taught them hermeneutics, and I taught them the gospel, and I taught them how to take these issues and just talk. Take kids and take the little pictures and tell some kid about what justification is. And never use the word justification. Get the concept across. So he's asking for clarity. He wants to state it clearly. He wants to state it clearly. State it boldly. This man is a man of outstanding ability. And he knows the languages and he knows the culture, right? And yet he feels the need for prayer, for enablement of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. So there's clarity here, that we may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's interested in what the people are going to say. Now people are going to have questions. People are going to have a lot of ideas. People are going to have objections. And he wants this understanding. He wants to be able to do it in such a way that he can talk to them. And people will pay attention. Now let's go to verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Now it's interesting. He's been talking about praying. He's been talking about what we say. Now he says, there's another part of witnessing that's important. It's called living, walking. And don't separate 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Those who are outside are unbelievers. This is the phrase he used before. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13 talks about those who are outside. He talks in 1 Thessalonians 4:12 about those who are outside. He means unsaved people. Those who are not part of Christ. Those who are not part of the body of Christ. Now he says, walk in wisdom. Not only give it, but be wise in what you do. Be wise in how you give it. Be wise in how you live. See, in the church, you and I cut a lot of slack to each other for our errors, but the world doesn't. In the church, we will partner each other's errors quicker, or we should, but the world doesn't. They hold things against us, and they hold many things. So this is important. Not only are we to pray, not only are we to pray that there'll be open doors, not only are we to pray that we should be able to speak it clearly and plainly, but our lives have to measure up also. Walk And notice, how are they supposed to walk? In wisdom. Be wise in how you work with outside people. Be wise in how you speak. Be wise in how you live. Let your behavior show that there's some wisdom in what you do. So, this is important. The Christian fellowship makes allowances for mistakes. The world doesn't. And Christian behavior toward non-believers has to be above reproach. But be wise. We need wisdom in dealing with people of the world. Have you noticed how hostile we are toward the world? We're really hostile sometimes. Because we read all this political stuff and we get all these things every week in the mail about politics and lawsuits and boys, and we're all ready to go. And sometimes we get in these arguments and we immediately shut people down. Oh, I know who you are. You're one of them. Years ago, after Baker got in trouble, there was a realtor, and this realtor didn't like the gospel, and he was laying for me. He had been showing us some houses. So the day he came to pick us up, he said, "Well, what do you think of that Baker stuff?" I said, "He's a crook. He should go to jail." And he just shut up. I mean, he just shut up. I said, "Look, we have some things in common, but he's a crook. And crooks have to suffer for what they did. And if he's guilty, he should go." He shut up. Now, I don't know if that was wise, but the point is I just didn't get an argument about Baker and this and that. And he's guilty. That's what the guy was looking for. Baker's a crook. He ought to go to jail because of what he did. Well, there are many other things, but we're to walk in wisdom. So this wisdom is important. So it's the wisdom and how to act and how to use his word. And this is where our wisdom comes from. The word of God in our lives and how Christ has worked in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's all things to all men. He's wise. He understood. He knew how to do some things. When I went to Columbia, I made some changes in my life. Now, I didn't go out doing all their sin, but I did some things so that I could reach people. And we need a quick eye for opportunities, a value for the shortness of time. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. A value for the shortness of time. Not only the shortness of our lives, but perhaps the opportunity with some people. Perhaps that opportunity that is going to be there just for a little while. That's why missionaries are often in a state of panic, if I can use that in quotes. The missionaries often never can settle down. There's so many things going on. There's, I've got to run over here and over there and over there, because you see so many things and you just keep moving. You don't want to lose the time. And so you might not even go to bed when you have bronchitis and end up getting pneumonia or something. I don't know. But this is something that's important. An eye for opportunities. A value for the shortness of time. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's what he says. We are to walk, now verse 6, let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer to each one. Wow. Wisdom in our talk. Is there a pat answer? Is there a pat argument for everything? When people talk to us, are we so anxious to get our 2 cents worth in, we're not listening to what they're saying? And that often happens in witnessing. As soon as somebody says something, we jump right in, we give it to them. And I've said all the things reported, John 3:16 and all these, and I witnessed. Notice, let your speech always be with grace. There's no article in front of the grace, it is graciousness, pleasantness. And seasoned with salt. Flavor, not insipid, that you may know, notice, how you ought to answer to each one. There's ways of learning to talk to people. Somebody wants to get me, and they've students in physics and science, and they want to get me a long conversation about evolution. I can't do it. You're going to beat me down. I look for another door. Look for something else. Wait to see what they have to say. And I can't do it. I've read some books, but I can't do it. So you pray and you ask for wisdom. This is what we're going to be looking for. Speech that is gracefulness and pleasant. Our walk is to be wise. Our speech is to be careful. Zeal is not enough. A good organization and a good plan is not enough. Making sure the sun's not in anybody's eyes is not enough. See? And this is so important to us. We are to, our walk and our words must be living. And they must have winning effect. And you and I are to speak out of hearts that are filled with the Spirit. So this is an interesting little portion, isn't it? You take time and you lead this prayer, and it's interesting. I want you to pray. I want to pray for open doors, he said. I want to speak the gospel. I'm looking for open doors to speak the gospel. But I want you to pray also that I can speak it the way I should, clearly. And speak it plainly, and speak it in power. Speak it so they can understand it. Also, pray that we would have wisdom in our walk. Learn how to walk in wisdom toward people who are non-believers. And that takes a lot, doesn't it? Somebody at the factory is on your case, or somebody over here, somebody there. It takes wisdom. It takes understanding. It takes time. It takes prayer. For God to help us. All right? Redeeming the time. Take advantage of this. Use the time wisely. And let your speech, doesn't have to be crude, doesn't have to be harsh, doesn't always have to be condemning. Yeah, well, you believe in that. Yeah, well, I say. Witness, share, look for an opportunity. And ask the Lord to open heart, because God can do it. So we must behave in wisdom with tact with those people outside the church. And this is important. They will not always respond right off. We must look for opportunities. Be on the outlook for opportunities with these people. Daily life and work may offer continual opportunities. And we must have care in our speech, so that we give the right answers in every case. There are no pat answers sometimes. The gospel is the same. But there are no pat answers. In the church growth school, they have defined something called felt needs. That isn't brand new. Everybody came to Christ with felt needs. Felt needs mean you witness to somebody because they feel an area in their life where they're lacking. Well, we all did that. Area of their life where they felt the need, confusion. Listen, share, and see if what the Holy Spirit could do. So that's an interesting prayer. I'd like to remind you to read it again. The mighty Apostle Paul, who turned the world upside down, says only God can open doors. And I need your prayers so that we can step into them. And I can speak it clearly. And I can be wise in the way I live. And I can give a proper answer to those who are outside. We're in a battle. And yet the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So may God bless us, your effort with your neighbors and co-workers, or even in our efforts here this summer. Be attentive. And may God help us to understand how we can move into lives and see where he's working and become part of the joy of seeing someone come to Christ. Father, thank you for this portion. Paul has shared with us deep truths about Jesus Christ, truths so deep in chapter 1 that we wrestle with the Greek words, wrestling with them again and again to understand the concept. He has shared with profound thoughts. And now he shares with us some thoughts that are profound also, but simple for us. There's the need to get the gospel out. And there's the need to trust you to open doors. And we ask you for this. And we ask you to make us sensitive and aware and alive to opportunities. And we pray that we will walk in wisdom, and that through your word we will have wisdom so that we know how to answer every person that you bring across our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.